Well, real briefly, let's take just a couple of moments, not a long time, and kind of go back over what we've covered here the last few times we've been together. And what we've been dealing with primarily is getting a clear understanding about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, or in the life of a believer, more specifically in the area of tongues, and even more specifically than that, in that prayer language that we receive with when we're filled with the Spirit. And again, the reason that it's important to do this is because we've been bombarded for so many years about these things, quote, not being for today and not being real. And it's important for us to have it settled in our hearts that these things are real. Now, for the majority of you in here, that may not be a question, and it may not be a doubt. However, there are still too many people out there who don't want to rely specifically on your experience. I mean, really, when it gets right down to it, they don't give a rip about what your experience has been. You could have walked on water, but they don't care. They'll still come up with some kind of argument against what you have experienced. But they want you to show them in the Word why they're wrong. They'll take the Word, twist it, and try to make it fit in. They'll take the round peg of the Word and try to get it to fit into the square hole of their theology. And it won't work. So if you're equipped with the Word to show them how that their use of the Word to come against the gifts of the Spirit is wrong, and you can show them in love how that these things are for today, and they are for us today, and they're not just available to us, God expects us to move in these areas. I mean, think about it. If I gave you a new shirt for Christmas, I would expect sooner or later to probably see you wear that shirt. How many of you ever bought something for somebody and you never see him use it? You kind of think, well, why did I waste my money? Well, when you start thinking like that, that means that you gave that gift with attachments. Because when you give something to somebody, you better be prepared for them to never wear it or never use it or to take it back and exchange it for something else. You know, no strings attached. It's a gift, right? It's not a loaner. It's a gift. God has given us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He expects us to use that ministry, or better, submit to that ministry. Now, we don't have to. And that's, see, there are a lot of groups out there that will tell you that if you're not operating in all those gifts of the Holy Spirit, that you're not saved. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Well, that's wrong. That's just flat out wrong. And I know some people that, you know, are caught up in that. And they're wrong. You can't support that with Scripture. Salvation isn't based on, you know, what comes out of your mouth other than your confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. Because the Bible makes it very clear. I mean, Jesus said you have to be born again. He did not say you have to speak in tongues. He said you must be born again. And that's the key right there. And so salvation is the most important thing. But then God has given us a wonderful gift called the Holy Spirit. And He said, listen, Jesus walked among you in flesh, blood, and bone. Now that He's back up here, I'm going to make available to you myself in another form called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who dwelt among you now is going to dwell in you. As I, by the Holy Spirit, dwell in you, I will reproduce myself through you to other people. I will cause what you have become in Jesus to be the reality of your life. It will no longer be just a salvation experience. It will be a salvation lifestyle. It goes beyond, or it should go beyond, a Holy Spirit experience and enter into a Holy Spirit lifestyle. See, this is why He's given us this gift. Now, people have said that tongues are of the devil. Well, you know, there's no Bible for that whatsoever. You can't even come close to finding anything in the Word about that. And then they have referred to 1 Corinthians 13:1, if to speak with the tongues of men and angels, have not charity or have not love, sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. And we showed how that basically is a tongue-in-cheek statement by Paul saying, look, it's impossible to have a lifestyle of praying in the Spirit and not have charity operating in your life, because one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to shed the love of God abroad in your heart. So that was kind of a tongue-in-cheek kind of thing that he said there. And then some people will use right there in the same chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, they'll go to verses 8 and 10 and talk about, well, you know, tongues will pass away and all these other things will pass away. But we saw how that passage doesn't even mean that tongues will cease in this lifetime. It's talking about when we reach that final state of glorification, the state of existence that we'll have for all of eternity, at that point, the things that we know in part and operate by in part will be done away with, but the one thing that lasts forever is the charity of God or the love of God demonstrated for all of eternity. And then we took a look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 30, how some people will use the argument of, well, do all speak with tongues? Well, that takes us then to a misunderstanding, or when people make that kind of a statement, it's them revealing that they have a misunderstanding of the operation of tongues and how that tongues, you can't take just one concept or one set of rules about the prayer language and apply that set of rules to tongues for interpretation and the intercessional travailings and the tongues for sign for unbelievers. You can't just take all of these and put them into one can and say they operate the same way. They don't operate the same way, and they have different functions. Well, that leads us up to tonight, because this next argument is kind of obscure, but the man who makes it is a Greek scholar. He is a part of this denomination. He is quite well known. He has a number of books out. He has a study Bible out. And because of his influence, and because of how smart this man is, he presents a case against the operations of the Holy Spirit in today's church that sound very, very good. Because of his education and his knowledge of the Greek and the Hebrew, he can throw things out that most people don't have a clue how to come back on. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because if you haven't heard this, what I'm going to show you here in just a moment, if you haven't heard this, there's a good chance that you might sooner or later, because of the circle of friends that you may have, or the fact that he is a part of this denomination, or you may have his study Bible, or you may have some of his commentaries. But one thing is for sure, because of the fact that he is so well respected, when you run into somebody who is too smart to be spiritual, if you will, they may grab on to some of his teachings and say, yes, but what about this? And if you're not prepared for that, you can walk away starting to question what you've experienced. And this is such an incredible thing, but it happens. There are people who will question their encounter with the Holy Spirit, even though they know what has happened to them, even though they have had that evident manifestation of that beautiful prayer language that the Holy Spirit has given them, even though they know what they've had is real. If somebody comes along and presents a case that sounds just right, those people can walk away thinking, gee whiz, I mean, I thought what I experienced was real. I thought it was genuine. And that opens the door right there for Satan to begin to move in and say, see, I told you. See, I told you. It was all your emotion. It was just a bunch of hoo-hoo that took place in that service. And it wasn't real. It's just you. You're just making up a bunch of stuff when you open your mouth and you start giving all that stuff out. It's not real. And if you don't watch out, you can back off from what you've experienced. That happened, oh, what book was it? Hebrews or Galatians? Where Paul was writing to the people about those who had once tasted of the glory of God. And I don't remember the exact passage, and we won't go into it in depth. But what was happening was that there were Jews in authority coming against those Jews who had been saved and filled with the Spirit. And they were telling them how wrong they were, very educated Jews, Pharisees, telling them how wrong they were. And it even got to the point they made them stand up in the synagogue and renounce salvation, renounce Jesus, renounce the Holy Spirit, renounce the whole thing, so that they could be accepted back into the synagogue for worship and enter back into all of those sacrifices. Well, that's the short and sweet explanation of everything Paul was talking about. There's more to it than that. But anyway, I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 16.
Mark chapter 16. Let me get all set up here. Okay. Now in Mark chapter 16, take a look at verse 14. It says, afterward, talking about Jesus, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All right, now, the verse in question is verse 17. Now look at this again. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now let me get this overhead flipped on here. All right, now there's the verse. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now this, and I'm not going to name this fella. I mean, I do have respect for him. It's just that I think he's missed it on this. I know he's missed it on this. And I'll show you what I mean in just a moment here. In his study Bible, in the commentary section, and in other commentaries that he has put out, here's how he explains verse 17. The verb believe in Greek is in the aorist tense, which refers to those who did believe, not those who would believe at that time or in the future. All right, now, look at what he's saying here. Up there in verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. And he's saying the word believe in the Greek is in this particular tense, and it refers only to those people who did believe, not those who would believe at that time or in the future. Now, if we take that explanation of that word, here's what we're seeing. If the above statement is used in paraphrasing Mark chapter 16, verse 17, this is what we're told that Jesus was actually saying. And these signs shall follow them that did believe, not those of you who believe now or those who will believe in the future. In My name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. So if we take his Greek definition of that word believe, and we apply it to Mark chapter 16, verse 17, this is what we're told that Jesus is saying, that these signs will only follow those who did believe or believe previous to this moment, not those of you who believe now, nor those who believe in the future. All right, to fully understand all this, look here. We've got to answer some questions. Number one, who are the people who did believe? Number two, who are the people who would believe at that time? And who are the people who would believe in the future? Now you think, well, why is all this important? Because I'm going to tell you what. As soon as you start studying this, you're going to run into somebody who will probably throw something like this out at you. And if somebody said something like this to you, the verb believe in the Greek is in the aorist tense and so forth, what would you say? Seriously, how would you come back on that? Because when they would present this to you, they would sound so authoritative. I mean, what do we know about Greek tenses? What do we know about, you know, the Greek language and the Hebrew language? Yeah, we can use it in a concordance. But when it comes to understanding things to this degree, we wouldn't have any way to come back on something like that. They'd walk away convinced that they're right. We'd walk away scratching our head wondering, well, gee whiz, I'm not really sure. But let's look at this again. Who are those who did believe? All right, now let's go to the Word and let's find out. Look right here in Mark chapter 16. Verse 9. It says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with Him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her believed not. All right? So Mary Magdalene is one of those people he's talking about here who did believe. Who else? Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Keep your finger here in Mark, but turn over to Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." And then it goes on and describes what happened when they got there. And then if you jump back over in verse 9, they saw Jesus and so forth, or they saw the angel, and it says here in verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them." Them who? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. The other Mary is the mother of James and John. You can verify that with Matthew 20, verse 20. But, you know, you can do that later. It says, "They went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. They came, held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." All right? So what we've done then is we've established two people that fit this description of who did believe. Mary, the mother of James and John, and Mary Magdalene. All right, now is there anybody else? Look back in Mark chapter 16. Look in verse 12. It says, "After that," after what? After appearing to Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and John. "After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them." Who are those two? Those are the two on the road to Emmaus. You can read that in more detail over in Luke chapter 24. All right, so what we've got then are four people that fit this description of the people who did believe. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and John, and the two people unidentified on that road to Emmaus. All right? Who are the people who would believe at that time? The people who would believe at that time, take a look at verse 14. "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11." All right, afterward what? After appearing to Mary, the mother of James and John, after appearing to Mary Magdalene, and after appearing to the two on the road to Emmaus. "After that, he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat. And he upbraided them with what? Their unbelief, and their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world," etc., etc., etc. All right, now, how do we know for a fact, for absolutely sure, how do we know that those are the 11 who believed at that time? Well, we just know that they did. But I want to show you something. This is the Great Commission. If you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the recordings of the Great Commission, and you put it all together into one passage, here's what Jesus said to them when he appeared unto them. Now look closely. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad." Or in other words, then did the disciples believe when they saw the Lord. "Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, this is the entire Great Commission as recorded in the four Gospels. And the key to prove that the disciples are the ones who did believe at that time, or at the time that Jesus appeared unto them and was speaking all of these things, is the phrase up here where it says that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. How do you know that they believed? Well, because they wouldn't have been very glad if they if they didn't believe. So they believed that He was alive at that time. So now we know then who fits the description of the people who would believe at that time. Because that time is that moment in time when Jesus was speaking these things to the disciples, to the 11. Why 11? Because Judas had killed himself, and so there were only 11 left. So we know who the four people are who did believe prior to this moment. We now know who the people are who would believe at that time. We've identified them as the 11. But who are the people who would believe in the future? That's anybody. Anybody at all alive who accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior beyond this time when Jesus appeared in that room to those 11. And for somebody to come along and say, well, it only applies to those who did believe. When we look in the book of Acts, we can see that the 11 received what Jesus said, that power, that endowment with power, the ministry of the Holy Spirit came upon them. We see that taking place in the book of Acts. Not only the 11, but the remainder of the 120 who are in that upper room. Then as you continue to read beyond the book of Acts, you can begin to see how thousands upon thousands of people received the same kind of endowment with power that Jesus described would come upon them. So what does this mean? Well, what it means is this. If this definition is right, the one that we saw up here at the top, the verb believe in the Greek is in the aorist tense, so forth, those who did believe, what it means is that there were only four people who could have received the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the endowment with power. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and John, and the two on the road to Emmaus, because they're the only ones who did believe. Everybody else past that point could never have received that if we accept this explanation of Mark chapter 16, verse 17. But, right along with that, look again in Mark chapter 16. Do you see where it says there in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Here's the kicker. That believeth in verse 16 is the exact same Greek word that is translated that believeth in verse 17. So if we take the same explanation for believe in verse 17 that we're given right here, we also have to apply that same explanation to verse 16. In other words, he that believeth, who did believe, not those who would believe at this time, nor those who would believe in the future, and are baptized, shall be saved. Or in other words, if we use the same explanation and the same definition, it means that there were only four people that could have been born again. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and John, and the two on the road to Emmaus. Can you see how this conflicts with itself? But on the surface, it looks very, very good. And yet when you begin to dig into the Word to find out what actually is being said here, you can see the truth in all of this. Folks, it goes beyond saying that what Jesus told those disciples, those apostles on that night, it didn't just apply to four people He had met beforehand or the 11 that He was speaking to. He was talking about every single person who would ever give their hearts over to Jesus Christ. He was saying, these signs shall follow them that believe. If you will submit to the operation of the Holy Spirit that's going to be sent to you and you'll yield yourself over to His ministry in your life, when you do that, His power shall come upon you, and then you can begin to move in this power, moving these signs, and these things shall begin to take place in your life. So see, this is I know it sounds good, but when you get into the Word of God and find out what's really said, you can see how that this doesn't even hold water. And it's amazing to me how somebody so educated and so knowledgeable could make a statement like that when all you have to do is dig. Listen, I am not a Greek expert, but I do know how to look words up. I know how to read a dictionary. I know how to read my Bible, and I sure know how to ask God to teach me what I'm reading and explain these things to me. By the way, if anybody wants a copy of that Great Commission that I printed, there'll be some up here for you. You can pick them up after the service. All right, now, invariably, you shoot something like that down, And somebody may come up with this brilliant statement. Yes, but brother, all of those things, all of those gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miracles and all of those healings and the tongues, all of those things were just to get the church started. Anybody ever heard that one? All of those things were just to get the church started. Not for today. All right, now let's think about this. What was it that drew people to Jesus? The healings, the miracles, the resurrections, the lame walking, the blind eyes seeing. Sure, his teaching had an impact on people. And a lot of people did come to hear his teaching. But the primary thing were the miracles that were taking place. And that was the thing that scared the Pharisees, because they said, if we let this thing continue on, he's going to take over. In other words, we're going to lose our position of power, and everybody's going to run over here and worship this guy, and we sure can't have this, so we've got to do something to put an end to it. The power was flowing through him. And Jesus recognized that. Remember when he fed all those thousands, and then the next day everybody shows up and he says, hey, you didn't come here to hear good teaching. You came here because you got a good meal yesterday, and you're hoping I'm going to feed you again the same way that I fed you yesterday. It was the demonstration of the power of God flowing through Jesus that drew people to him. And what about in the book of Acts? Think about it. The day of Pentecost. What was it that was the main attraction that day? It was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There was something different that took place on that day. And the Bible says that word spread all about, and people from all over came running to hear this thing. You know, what is this that everybody's talking about? What is this noise? What is it that's taking place? And they got there and they saw a miracle right before their very eyes. They saw the power of God being demonstrated. And what happened? Thousands of people got saved as a result of it. Now listen to this. You go beyond Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost. You go to Acts chapter 3 and verses 1 through 11. And what happens? Peter and John are walking up to the temple, and there's this lame fellow standing or sitting there. And he couldn't be standing if he was lame, right? This lame guy was sitting there. And they walk up and he says, alms for the poor. And they say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. The guy jumps up. He dances. He shouts. He hollers. And he's doing all kinds of things that he could never do before. Runs into the temple, and a great crowd gathers around because they'd seen this guy out there day after day after day after day, and they knew he couldn't do these things. And now here he is dancing and shouting and praising God, giving glory unto, guess who? Jesus Christ, the one whose power had touched him and healed him. And so what happens next? This crowd gathers around, and again, another message is preached. The name of Jesus is exalted, and more people come to know Jesus. You go over to Acts chapter 5. And read in verses 12 through 16, and what happened? The power of God was so demonstrated and so obvious that they brought sick people and they laid them out into the streets, just hoping for a shadow to touch on them. You go over to Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Philip goes into Samaria. Philip is preaching Jesus, and it says that they didn't believe because of his preaching, but they believed because of the miracles and the preaching that were taking place. You go over to Acts chapter 9. Peter is in Lydda, and there's this fellow named Annas, and he was on 8 years he was in his bed, and then he gets healed, and because of his healing, word spreads, people come in and they get saved. It said all, I believe it says all of Lydda was saved because of this. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is in verses 4 through 12, Paul is dealing with this fellow who's a sorcerer, and he gets in the middle of all this and he's stirring up some trouble, and so the word of God goes forth and there's a miracle. The sorcerer is blinded, and the local official called a deputy, he saw this thing, he was astonished by it, he couldn't believe what he had just seen, a miracle of God, a demonstration of power, and he believed. Then you go over to Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34, Paul and Silas are locked up in jail, and what do? Get upset and cry and threaten to sue? No, they start praising Jesus. They start worshiping Jesus. They start exalting the name of the one who saved them. And all of a sudden, things begin to happen. And their bonds are loosed. And guess what? More people are won to Jesus. All because there was a demonstration of the power of God. Now let's think about this for a moment. The first time that there was a demonstration of this kind of power through somebody other than Jesus, about 3,000 people were saved. You go through the rest of the book of Acts, and thousands upon thousands and thousands of more people were saved because of these demonstrations of power. The demonstrations of power were the magnet that drew people in, and they said, how does this happen? And then the preacher stands up and says, I'll tell you, it's because of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the one. His power. His glory. This is what's taking place in your midst right now. And they hear the definition or the explanation of what they've just seen, and they say, well, hey, listen, if he can do all of these things, he's got to be the one that you worship, so we want to receive him as our Lord and Savior too. This is how evangelism took place all through the book of Acts. So we've got all of these thousands of people that are getting saved. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says it's not God's will that anybody should perish, but he wants everybody to come unto repentance. So if it's God's will for everybody to be saved, and the demonstrations of the power of God cause thousands upon thousands and thousands of people in the book of Acts to be saved, why in the world would God all of a sudden come along and say, that's it? Cut it off. We don't need this anymore. Think. That doesn't even make sense. Now, bear with me on this. This is not heresy. But if you believe that it is only the preaching of the word that will cause people to be saved, you're wrong. Because there are people in other countries who see the manifestations of the power of Satan. See, we're sheltered in this country, folks. If you don't believe that Satan demonstrates himself through these witch doctors and these other people that practice all this stuff in all of these other countries, you need to catch up. This stuff is real and it's happening. People in other countries have seen things take place. Do you know who they'll worship? They'll worship whoever's got the greatest power. And you let somebody come in and demonstrate the power of God to be greater than anything they've ever seen before, and they're going to say, all right, now you tell us about your God. You tell us who it is that's doing this. We've never seen anything like this before. And then you begin to tell them about Jesus Christ. You begin to tell them about the blood covenant. They understand blood covenants in these other countries. You begin to tell them about sacrifices. They understand about sacrifices. And you begin to explain all this to them and explain to them that this is how this power is demonstrated. You win those people to Jesus Christ. But for us to think that thousands of people get saved in the book of Acts and then God comes along and says, stop it. No more power. No more demonstrations. No more signs. No more gifts. No more tongues. No more healings. No more miracles. None of these things. For us to think that God would do that, that's nuts. And not only that, but there are many people who will tell you that when they're defining to get the church started, they're talking about there in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas and so forth. But we've got a problem with that. Historical records prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the different apostles went as far north as up into the areas of Britain. They went over into areas of what we know as Russia, Africa, India, France, and Spain. Or in other words, it was not just there in the Middle East. They spread out all over the place, and it is recorded. Wherever they went, not only was the word preached, but there were miracles. There were demonstrations of the power of God. There were healings. There were incredible things that took place. And thousands upon tens of thousands of people were won to Jesus. So now what we have is, in the lifetime of the people of the book of Acts, literally hundreds of thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And wherever these people went, wherever these apostles, these preachers, these evangelists, wherever these people went, not only was the word preached, but there were also demonstrations of the power of God. So yeah, but the thing about it is, you've got to understand, it was just to get the church started. All right, tell me what you mean by that. If you say just to get the church started, what do you mean? Are you telling me that the signs, the wonders, the gifts of the Spirit, the demonstrations of power were to get the church established and started in places where it had never been before? Is that what you're telling me? Well, yeah, pretty much. I guess that's what I'm telling you. Okay, so here's what we have then. The people in the book of Acts go all over into Europe, all the way up into Britain, down into Africa, over into parts of India, untold thousands of people get saved. The demonstrations of power took place because the church had never been in those areas, let alone the Middle East. The church had never been in any of those areas, and so the power was demonstrated, the word was preached, and thousands of people were won to Jesus Christ. And you're saying then that after that is when God cut it off. Yes. All right. So if the power, if you, by your definition, if you're telling me that the power was demonstrated so that the church could be established in places where it had never been, then what about the people that were living in what we call Canada? What about the people who were living in what we now call the United States? What about the people who were living in Mexico? The people who were living in Central America? The people living in South America? What about the people in China? What about the people down in Australia? What about all of these other people where the church had never been established, the gospel had never been preached, those people didn't know about the name of Jesus? What about all those people? The church had never been there before. By your definition, the signs, the wonders, and the demonstrations of the power of God were used to establish the church where the church had never been. But your narrow-minded thinking keeps it into one geographical area of this planet. But by your definition, that can't be true, because the church had never been established in any of these other places. So now, what we've got is a conflict. God saw fit for His power to be demonstrated in this part of the world so that all of these people could be one, because the power had to be demonstrated in order to get the church established. Then God changes His mind and decides, well, from now on, people are just going to have to believe what they hear. And no power, and no demonstrations, no signs, no miracles, no healings, no nothing. They're just going to have to believe whatever they hear. That is ludicrous. Can you see how convoluted that logic is? It does not even make sense. Besides that, if we believe that that is true, we can't believe what the Word of God has to say. I say, well, what do you mean by that? Look over in Isaiah chapter 66. In Isaiah chapter 66, look at verse 18. Now, this is a prophecy, and it's a powerful prophecy. It says, for I know their works and their thoughts. And, now look at this, and it shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, that's all the different languages upon the earth in the world, I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. All right, now, if you take that verse by itself, you could almost make a defense that this verse is talking about the rapture, when everybody that's saved is going to be called up and gathered together in one place. But that's not what he's talking about. For one thing, this word gather, it doesn't mean to gather together as in a drawing away or as a calling up as in the rapture. But this word gather, it literally means to draw attention to something. And so he's saying, I am going to draw the attention of all nations and all languages, all the peoples of all this earth, and they are going to become aware of my glory because they will see my glory demonstrated. Verse 19, he says, I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have, now look, here it is, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. That word declare, it's not just preaching. It is to declare the truth, or to speak forth the truth of something, and to demonstrate the truth of that which is being declared. So in other words, he's saying that there are people all over this world who have never heard of me, they don't know my name, they've never seen my glory demonstrated, but I am going to send people out into all of this world, to all the nations, to every tongue, to every race, to every language, and all the people of this world, they will see my glory. They will hear my name preached, and they will see my glory demonstrated in their midst. And I will draw attention to myself by virtue of the revelation of my glory among them. So if we believe that the power is only for the church to be established there in that Middle Eastern area, as some people tell us, that goes completely against this prophecy. Look back over in Mark chapter 16. Show you something else. In Mark chapter 16, look at the two verses after what we read there, verses 19 and 20. It says, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now look at verse 20. It says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Now, If we have right here God saying that He goes forth and He works with the word that is preached and He confirms that word with signs following, where in the world do you find that God changed His mind and said, I am not going to confirm nor am I going to work with my word that goes forth and I'm not going to demonstrate myself in those signs following? You can't find that anywhere. He says right here in His word that He goes forth, He works with those who are preaching His word, and there should be the signs following. And not only that, but look back over in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, look what Jesus said, verses 7 and 8. It is not now for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now we know that this, what he's prophesying or talking about here in verse 8, first manifested over in chapter 2. But look at what he says here at the end of this. End of this verse 8. He says, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now this is the key thing. That word, uttermost part of the earth, that entire phrase, when you break it down, what it literally is saying is, all inhabited places on the earth. Now, there was no way that the disciples could ever have done that, because the disciples didn't make it over to North America. They didn't make it to Australia. They didn't make it to South America. They didn't make it way into China. They didn't make it into these areas, but Jesus has said that the power is going to be released. Ye shall receive power, and when you receive this power, then you shall be unto me, and the witness unto me confirmed by the power is going to go out unto all the inhabited places on this earth. It basically is restating what Isaiah had prophesied back over there in chapter 66. And so for us to sit back and think, well, you know, that stuff was for them back then, it goes completely against what God has said in His Word. Jesus said, you shall receive power, and this whole world is going to see my glory. My signs, my wonders, and my healings, and my demonstrations of power are going to take place throughout this world, because I'll not share my glory with anybody else. My name shall be exalted. This world shall know that I am King of Kings, and I am Lord of Lords, and I am the answer. I am the deliverer. I am the Savior, and my word shall be confirmed with the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the demonstrations of power that comes from the anointing of my Holy Spirit upon you. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand? See, if you just pray long enough and dig enough into the Word, all these things become so obvious. But see, Satan has kept us so hindered. Listen, if you've got somebody who stands up here and says things like, this stuff is not for today, and you don't know better, you live your entire life never knowing. You live your entire life never moving in that power, never being touched by that power beyond salvation. And then what happens is you raise up a generation who puts somebody else up here and says the same thing. And you continue to perpetuate this, and the result is powerless people who do not realize they have got a keg of dynamite on the inside of them. And if they'll let it go off, it'll blow cancer out of people's bodies. It'll blow blindness out of their eyes. It'll blow lameness right out of their legs. It'll blow those demons right out of them. It will change their lives. Folks, when God sent the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, He never reached down and said, now, Holy Spirit, you've been doing pretty good here now for about 50 years, but it's time you backed off a little bit. I mean, we can't have too many more people getting healed. We can't have too many more people, you know, getting delivered. I mean, we can't have too many more demons cast out. I mean, you just better ease up, Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost would look up at the Father and say, now, wait a second. You promised me for thousands of years. Jesus came down. He went through everything that he went through. And then he told these people that these signs would follow them that believe. He comes back up to you after his resurrection. The two of you send me down here. I explode on the scene in the book of Acts. And for 50, 60, 100 years, we've gotten hundreds of thousands of people saved because I demonstrated your power to everybody. And now you're going to tell me to stop? You're telling me to back off? Don't you know if I back off, there are a lot of people who aren't going to get saved? Because there are too many people out there who believe it if they see it. And what can we expect of them, Father? I mean, they're not born again. Of course they're going to walk by sight and not by faith. But you want me to back off? What about all those people that go to hell? Jesus died for them. How are we going to explain this to Jesus? He shed his blood so these people could be washed. If I back off now, there are a lot of people not going to get saved. Father, are you sure you want me to do that? Yes, I want you to do that. See how dumb that sounds? But if we want to believe that the power is not for today, the gifts are not for today, we have to believe that exact scenario that God told the Holy Spirit, stop, back off, don't do any more. Which brings up a very interesting question. How do we explain what's happening in the world today? How do we explain all these people that are getting set free? How do we explain all of these healings? How do we explain these outbreaks of revival? How do we explain the reports that are coming from all over the world of the dead being raised? How do we explain that? If it's not God, who is it? Folks, listen. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I can't speak for anybody else in this room. I can only speak for myself. And you can speak for yourself. But you know what? I have received power because the Holy Ghost has come upon me. I have received power. And I am doing everything I can to walk in the flow of that power because I want that power to flow through me and touch hurting people. I want people delivered. I want them healed. I want them set free. I want people to know that Jesus Christ is alive, that Jesus Christ saves, that Jesus Christ delivers. I want people to know that, folks. And I thank God for the gift that He has given me, a gift that He turned loose on humanity 2,000 years ago, and He never took it back.